It's refreshing to be together with others who believe Jesus lives. To have participated in a memorial together. That He did not die in vain, but He died for your sins and mine. To assemble on the day of the week in which He arose from the grave. And to follow His instruction and pattern to encourage one another in serving this living Savior. I trust as we have already engaged in prayers together and songs together, that we have been strengthened by remembering the surety of our faith, the hope that lies before us. And I hope that in the next few minutes as we study God's Word together, it will further equip us to serve this risen Master, to help us to understand His will for us, and to strengthen us in His service. If you'll open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1, we'll begin our study there. There are three passages I want you to consider, two from the Ephesian letter and one from 1 Timothy. These are the only three times in the New Testament that this particular word occurs. That is going to be the focus of our study this morning. In Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 10, the record says, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times. That's the New American Standard Version. Instead of the word administration, your version may read dispensation. The King James and the New King James and the American Standard will use that translation. From the time that I was young, this is the term I heard used. The dispensation. And it's a good word. It's not a word maybe that we use all the time. And therefore, we need to be clear about what it means. Maybe it's because the modern reader is not as familiar with that word is why the later translations have translated administration. Some versions will translate this word in these three passages or in one of them by the word plan. Look at the second passage. It's in chapter 3. You might want to hold your finger at the first passage and look at the second passage, chapter 3. And this time look at verse 9, and you'll see that word occurring here the second time. And he said, to bring to light what is the administration or dispensation or plan of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. Now use one more, use two fingers and hold of those two, and let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 4. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 4. In his instruction to the preacher Timothy, he told him not to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration or the dispensation or the plan of God, which is by faith. So let's start with our third passage. It's the preacher's work to further understanding of, acceptance of through faith of God's plan. That's his work, as you see in this text. And it has to do with God's plan, as we saw back in the two Ephesian passages, in Christ Jesus. In the chapter 3, verse 9, he talks about the administration or plan of the mystery of the ages, which he said has been hidden in God who created all things. But that plan finds its culmination in Christ, and the people who are members of the church, verse 10, are the ones who enjoy the blessings of that plan. Back in the first chapter of Ephesians, the first reference, he when he talks about this dispensation. He said it was according to God's plan and came about in a fullness of times. And so God had this plan, this dispensation in mind, was working in human affairs so that when the time came, it would be enacted. But you'll see that it sums up all God's plans for man's salvation in Christ Jesus. So this is the word dispensation or administration. Now, to better appreciate this word, we can compare it to a word we are familiar with. That is the word depression. Talking about political depression, not personal depression. So we talk about the depression that happened in the early 1900s. The word itself actually does not describe a period of time, although we use it that way. People who are older, maybe your grandparents, might have said something like this: I met my wife during the Depression. During that period of time known as the Depression. But it actually referred to a state of affairs during that period of time, a depressed economy that existed during that particular time frame. So the word describes actually a state, not a time, though we use it that way. The same is the word dispensation. We talk about the patriarchal dispensation, or the Jewish dispensation, or the Christian dispensation. And we say, during the Jewish dispensation, such and such happened. But the word does not simply describe that period of time from Moses to Christ. It describes instead God's plan, God's administration during that period of time. That's what it's looking at. And we need to be aware of that when we use the word and read about it in the Bible. Now, we may be affected by a plan or administration or dispensation, though we're not actually under it. For example, while the word dispensation referred to the political state of affairs in the United States, it impacted other countries. And so while we may not have lived in the Jewish dispensation or actually been part of it, others were impacted by it. The same is true with all three of these dispensations that we're going to talk about. It helps me, I don't know if it'll help you, to think about the term dispensation this way. We talk about one of our political leaders, for example, Ronald Reagan. We say, during the Reagan administration. What do we mean? We're not simply talking about the period of years that he was president, but his plan for government. What kind of political policies did he put in place for the benefit of the American people to reach the goals that he had in mind? You may talk about the Bush administration or some other president. That's the idea. We're talking about God's administration. And each one of these three is uniquely defined by covenants that God made first with the patriarchs, thus the patriarchal dispensation, and by covenants, a covenant he made with a nation, the Jewish nation or Israel, so we call it the Jewish dispensation. Sometimes it's called the Mosaical dispensation because Moses was the mediator of that covenant, but the covenant was with the nation. And then we talk about the Christian dispensation because Christ has a plan that is fulfilled and administered through the covenant that he makes with Christians. And so that's the three dispensations. Now, what about this word covenant? The word covenant, when you talk about two people, is an agreement that they reach between themselves. It may have to do with the selling of a piece of property or a piece of land. It may have to do with a marriage covenant. But when the Bible uses the word covenant in reference to God's relationship to man, God's covenants are what God has agreed to do for man. And it may not require man's agreement. And we'll illustrate that in a moment. So remember, when we talk about the covenants that God makes, there's a similarity in the idea of agreement, but it's not in this case that both parties have to agree. God says, here's what I will do for you, and there may be conditions to be met, and there may not be. They may be unconditional covenants. So let's go back and look at this first period that we're talking about, that is featured or characterized by the patriarchal covenants. So we call it the patriarchal dispensation. Look back at Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 4. Hebrews 7, 4. You'll see that the term patriarch is a Bible word. Here it's used of Abraham. Observe how great this man was to whom Abraham the patriarch. We don't use that word very much, but the word is a good word. It means the head of a family. Then came by extension to be the head of a tribe or the head of a nation. And thus the patriarch Abraham. Look in Acts chapter 7. And you'll see this extension of the idea that I just mentioned. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 8, it says that he gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision, and he became the father of Isaac, and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob of the 12 patriarchs. So when you talk about Reuben, Simeon, Levi, etc., they were head not simply of a family, but of a tribe. It's not just talking about their wife and their immediate sons, as we might think of family, but a tribe. And so patriarchs. And so you had these 12 patriarchs. Now in the Old Testament, there were three of these men who stood out because of covenants made with them, and that was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And oftentimes their names occur together. And so the patriarchal dispensation refers to God's plan for dispensing His blessings or curses based on the covenant He would make with a patriarch. Now, let me give an illustration of it. Go to Genesis chapter 9. And what we will see as we turn to this example of a patriarchal covenant, we'll see that a patriarchal covenant can be unconditional. So it's not a matter of God sitting down with man across from a table and say, let's work this out. It's not that kind of thing, like a covenant between men. In Genesis chapter 9, after God had destroyed the world by a flood, He now makes a covenant with Noah. Verse 9, He says, I establish my covenant with you. Here's another thing about this covenant. Not only was it not dependent on anything Moses did or didn't do, but others shared in the benefits of the covenant God made with Noah by virtue of their relationship to Noah. Read the rest of the verse. Make this covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that is with you. Note, everything's connected to Noah. And then he talks about the animals and birds and so forth. I will establish, verse 11, my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood. So no more universal floods that covers the entire earth like that flood did. Now that's what God agreed to do for Noah. You and I benefit from that by virtue of we are the descendants of Noah. Now then, he went on to say, that he would set his bow in the cloud, verse 13, for a sign of the covenant. So the rainbow is not the covenant, though sometimes the sign is put for the covenant. That's true with circumcision. Circumcision is sometimes called the covenant when it's really the sign of the agreement. And so keep that distinction in mind. The covenant is the agreement, what God has agreed to do. But there may be a sign of it, in this case the rainbow. And so here is a covenant with a patriarch, Noah, that you and I are still benefiting from. All right? Now look at Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Here's one of the most renowned patriarchal covenants. And that is the one with Abraham. In the first three verses of Genesis 12. And also you need to look at verse 7 because it talks about the land. But here he said, verse 1, go forth, God. So the Lord said to Abram, there's the patriarch, we saw that in Hebrews 7. Here's the patriarch Abraham, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. So there's the idea of the land, and he talks about that in verse 7, that he's going to give him that land. That is, he's going to give it to his descendants, is the idea. And they would share in the benefits of that covenant by virtue of their relationship to Abraham. So then he said, I will make you a great nation. So there's the national part of it. And then at the end of this covenant, down in verse 3, the most important part of it, he says at the end of verse 3, and you all families of the earth will be blessed. Now we know from other passages that referred to the coming Messiah. And we know that part of that promise is fulfilled in Jesus coming, by which men, not only physical descendants of Abraham, but descendants of Abraham by faith, can enjoy the benefits of that covenant. Look at Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, verse 25. So Peter's preaching to descendants of Abraham, physical descendants. But he refers to this covenant, and he is pointing out to them that this covenant is fulfilled in Jesus. Verse 25, it is you who are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your father, saying to Abraham, in your seed, who is that? Verse 26, his servant, which is Jesus, as you see from the sermon. So in your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. But for these physical descendants to enjoy that part of that patriarchal covenant, they had to have faith. Faith, this was a conditional part of that covenant. You had to have faith in the Messiah. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, note those next two words, by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. That's Genesis 12. So we live a long time from the day of Abraham, you know, around 4,000 years. But we are benefiting from that patriarchal covenant if we are people of faith in the Messiah. Look down in verse 29 of chapter 3. If you belong to Christ, and how do you belong to Christ? He says, verse 26, you're sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Through an obedient faith that leads one to be baptized into the name of Christ, he then becomes a quote-unquote son of Abraham. Not physically, but shares in the covenant to Abraham's descendants of faith that they would be blessed through the Messiah. So, there's a patriarchal covenant. And thus we talk about the patriarchal dispensation. And there are other examples that we could give. Now, that patriarchal covenant, that period, was from Adam to Moses. Now, having said that, we need a footnote. You may see charts sometimes with a picture of Adam to Moses bracketed by some kind of a line, and then Moses to Christ bracketed by some kind of a line. That's the Jewish dispensation. And it may leave you the impression that when Moses came on the scene, that's the end of God making patriarchal covenants. But that's incorrect. If you see a chart like that, beware of that. Sometimes people have those in the back of their Bible, for example. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, look over at 2 Samuel. If you still have your Bible open to Acts, just hold it there at Acts 2, 3. We're going to go to Acts 2 in just a moment, but if you don't, we'll turn back to it again. But go to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now, Abram lived about 2,000 years before Christ. The law of Moses was effected about 1,500 years before Christ. So we've moved down 500 years. So the patriarchal dispensation lasted about 2,500 years from Adam to Moses. But then Moses comes on the scene and God makes another covenant. Not a patriarchal covenant this time, as you'll see in a moment, but a covenant with a nation. And that covenant spanned about 1,500 years to the time of Christ. So you got 2,500 years, patriarchal dispensation. 1,500 years, Jewish dispensation. But during that 1,500 years, in 2 Samuel 7, you have one of the most important patriarchal covenants God made. That is, the one he made with David in 2 Samuel 7:12. When your days are complete, you lie down with your fathers. I'll raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I'll establish his kingdom. And then he says the throne of his kingdom will be forever. That's referring to the Messiah, the son of David, as you find over and over in Matthew's gospel. And so here again is a patriarchal covenant made about 1,000 years before Christ, so about 3,000 years ago, that you and I are benefiting from by virtue of our relationship to David through faith in the Messiah. And so, look at Acts chapter 2 now. This time in verse 29. Now, Peter's preaching to people, Jews, whose nation were part of the Jewish covenant. But now he's talking about a patriarchal covenant. Verse 29. Brethren, he said, may I confidently say to you regarding the patriarch. And so again, you see, while we talk about patriarchal dispensation, it doesn't mean that was the only time there were patriarchs. That's an accommodative description that we have, and it's useful, patriarchal dispensation. But we need to be clear in our thinking. So David's a patriarch, head of a family, and in this case, it's talking about a ruling family. The word we might use is dynasty. And so, here in Acts 2:29, Peter says, concerning the patriarch David, verse 30, he said, God swore to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants upon his throne. That's 2 Samuel 7. And that covenant was fulfilled when Christ came, lived, died, and arose, and went to the right hand of God and sat down and began to rule. And so now I can benefit from that by doing what these people were told to do, verse 36, to recognize that he's Lord in Christ. And then verse 38, to repent, to bow my will to his, and be baptized in his name for the forgiveness of sins. And so there's a patriarchal covenant in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now, here's an important thing about patriarchal covenants. Go back to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. I think this will be easily seen, but it has a very practical value when we move to the next dispensation. So let's first lay the foundation here. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 14, you see God making a covenant with Noah. And this covenant had to do with, he said, I'm going to destroy this world. But he has made a covenant with Noah that he is going to save him and his family. Note verse 18, I'll establish my covenant with you. He's going to save Noah and his family from this flood. This was a conditional covenant. Noah had to do something, something that required great faith. So verse 14, make yourself an ark of gopher wood, etc. Verse 18, I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark. He had to build the ark. He had to enter the ark. He had to build the ark like God said. So here's a covenant that demanded obedient faith. Now, if somebody was to open the Bible to Genesis chapter 6 and 14 and say, you need to build an ark, we would be quick to point out that was a requirement given to Noah for the covenant God made with him. It is not a requirement of men today. I am not part of under that covenant. That covenant was made. It was carried out. It's done. I am not required to build an ark because I am not part of the covenant or the requisites of it. Look at Genesis 12. We talked about this covenant with Abraham. So here's this famous covenant in the first three verses of Genesis 12 that has to do with the land, verse 7. But what was requisite for Abraham to get this land promise? What does it say in verse 1? He had to leave his country. I'm not expecting God to give me land. That was for the physical descendants of Abraham. And it was conditional on Abraham leaving his country. So if somebody said, you know, if you want, and there's men preaching today that you've got that this land promise is still in effect, which it is not. It wasn't made with us. It was made with the nation of Israel, actually the patriarch Abraham and his descendants. And so, if you were Abraham and you want to participate, now you have to leave your country. Are you ready to leave your country? A sign of that covenant, read Genesis 17, was circumcision. Now, people understand, I don't have to leave my country. I'm not Abram. That is not a requisite required of me. That covenant was made with that patriarch. And these are requisites made with that patriarch. Remember that as we move to our next study, and that is the Jewish dispensation. So let's begin that with Exodus 19. Now where we're at in the chronology, in the time frame, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob had 12 sons, 12 tribes. You remember that some of his sons sold Joseph into slavery. Joseph was taken to Egypt. There he became ruler. You remember that Jacob and his sons back in their homeland, there was a famine. They were facing death. But by God's providence, Joseph was ruler in Egypt. And these men went to seek grain, found out about Joseph. Joseph told them to go back and get their daddy and bring him over there. 70 of them went over to Egypt. They began to multiply and multiply and multiply. The Pharaoh became concerned that they would overtake their nation, so he began to have all the little boys killed, the little baby boys, but the midwives wouldn't do it. And so the nation grew, and then God appeared to Moses and said, I'm going to deliver my people from bondage. And so how was he going to do that? Egypt was the most powerful nation on earth. These people didn't have an army. They didn't have weapons. He did it through the plagues. And through the plagues, finally, Pharaoh said, get out of here. And so they did. They left. And to prove that it was not their doing, they left before their bread was even leavened. You know, if you plan a journey, you plan, well, what are we going to take to eat? Maybe you start planning a week ahead of time. Not in this case. You don't even have time to get your bread ready. It's in the middle of the night. And the point was later made, this was not by your power or your doing. We ate unleavened bread this morning. It's that very kind of bread that the Lord used to signify His body given for us to give us victory. Nothing of our own doing. Anyway, they left because of these plagues. And so now they've come to a mountain, Mount Sinai. And they're camped around this mountain. You know, they're traveling in tents and camping out. And so now God appears to Moses on this mountain. And that's where we're at. It's this same people, descendants of Jacob. Jacob's other name is Israel, so we call them the children of Israel. They're descendants of Abraham, that nation. All right, so now look at Exodus 19, verse 3. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob." What's the house of Jacob? The family, the descendants. Remember Jacob, patriarch, head of family? The house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel, that's Jacob's other name, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians," etc. In verse 5, "If indeed you'll obey my voice and keep my," what? "Covenant." Who's he making it with? Not the Gentiles, not Egypt, not other nations. It's with this nation. From Jacob, and then from Isaac, and then from Abraham. The Hebrew nation, the children of Israel. And so he made that covenant with that nation. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 29, Now, if you were to read the next chapter in the book of Exodus from where we were, you'd read that famous section with the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are part of that covenant he made with that nation. So remember, when you read Exodus 20, read Exodus 19. Now, when you get to Deuteronomy, Moses wrote these first five books. Verse 1, "These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the sons of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant he made with them at Horeb," or Sinai. So the covenant included not only the Ten Commandments, but these other laws that were revealed, partly in Exodus, then in Leviticus about sacrifices and the priesthood, in Numbers, in Deuteronomy. That is the covenant God made with the Jews, began with Moses, lasted till Christ, so we call that period of time the Jewish dispensation. But it's not a period of time, strictly. It's God's plan for dispensing His blessings or curses to this nation. It's the way He administered things during that period for that nation, the Jewish dispensation. And that's what that's talking about. Now, look at Deuteronomy 5 and verse 15. Remember, there were 10 commandments. One of those was remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Sabbath is a day of rest. It was the seventh day of the week, or what we call Saturday. So today, people think we have to observe the Sabbath day. In fact, there are churches called Seventh-day Adventists, and they're not the only groups that believe we ought to observe the Sabbath day. And why? Well, there it's in the Bible. It is in the Bible. But you know what else is in the Bible? Go build an ark. leave your country.
Yeah, but that wasn't spoken to me.
Neither was the Sabbath law. That was for that nation. Look at Deuteronomy 5, verse 15. He's been describing the requirements of this day in the previous verses, and then he adds this word of explanation. Verse 15, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. I never was in Egypt. Don't particularly have any desire to go to Egypt. The Sabbath day was for a nation who was held captive by an hostile power. And God, with His powerful hand, delivered them and made them His special people. That's what the Sabbath day commemorated. And when people talk about observing the Sabbath day today, they lose that significance or maybe not aware of it at all. That's what it was about. No, I don't keep the Sabbath because I'm not under that covenant or the requisites of that covenant. You say, well, what about the other nine commandments? One of them was, you shall not kill. So now I can go out and kill, right? No. Those nine commandments were not unique to that covenant. When the United States was formed and a constitution was formed, the laws in that constitution are not necessarily unique to the United States. And the laws in the Ten Commandments, the first nine, are not unique to that covenant. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. And in Matthew 22, Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, 37, verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. He said, this is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now listen to Jesus' statement. On these two commandments depend the law and the prophets. These are the two foundational statements. And every specific commandment grows out of those. What about the Sabbath? It did too. But it was unique for those people delivered from bondage. Look at Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. You see this very concept that Jesus talked about, appealed to right here by the Apostle Paul. He said, verse 8, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. If there's any other commandment, it's summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. You remember when Jesus was talking about the Samaritan? We call him the Good Samaritan. He's not a Jew. But he asked that lawyer, who proved to be a neighbor. Love your neighbor is a law for everybody, whether Jew or Gentile, white or black, whatever culture, whatever language. It's always been a law. Love God first and foremost with all your heart, soul, mind, strength has always been a law. Now, there are specifics out of that. He talks about some of them here. You don't commit adultery because that hurts your neighbor. And so, while we're not under the Jewish covenant, we are under these two universal laws with the application that they have to our daily conduct. All right, so you can see then, go to Colossians chapter 2. In the early church, there were those who were trying to mix the covenant of Christ and the Jewish covenant and trying to get Christians to keep the requisites of the Jewish covenant. And so in Colossians chapter 2, in verse 13, he said, you were dead, you've been made alive, been forgiven your transgressions, verse 13. And he canceled out their certificate of death, or the handwriting of ordinances, which I like that translation, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. That is this covenant that God made with the Jewish nation. What's the result? Verse 16, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. What? You mean somebody can condemn me for not observing the Sabbath? Correct. Why? I never was under that covenant. That was God's plan. That was God's administration for that time. Each president has a different administration. May involve different tax laws. May involve different speed limits. Those kind of things. This was the Jewish dispensation. By the same token, you understand why. It's a mistake to go to the Jewish covenant to find out how we're to worship. You might say, well, I remember back in the Old Testament they had instruments of music. And it didn't mean everybody brought their guitar to worship. The Levites did that. That was part of the Jewish covenant. They also had to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year. How many times have you been this year? They had to do that. They had to kill animals and sacrifice. How many have you done this year? And so that covenant was not it wasn't a Luby's thing where you go down the line and say, I like that and I take that and I leave that. It's not that kind of thing. So you have the patriarchal dispensation, the Jewish dispensation, and the Christian dispensation. This is God's plan to dispense His blessings through a covenant He made through Christ with Christians. Look at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 and verse 20. So we might say, I live in the Christian dispensation time period. Okay. But do we really understand the significance of saying we are part of the Christian dispensation? What that says is, my life depends upon the covenant ratified by Christ with Christians. And this is a conditional covenant. And that is that I must have a living, obedient faith in my Master. Look at Luke 22:20. He took the cup after they had eaten, said, this cup which is being poured out for you is the new covenant. So there's the patriarchal covenant. There's the Jewish covenant. There's the new covenant in my blood, in connection with my death. So you took that fruit of the vine a while ago. What you were saying is, I believe in, I trust in, I depend upon God's plan for my salvation through the death of Jesus. That's what that is. God chooses in this administration to save men through faith and obedience to Jesus Christ. And thus in the fullness of times, this dispensation came into play. And that mystery God was working out finds its fulfillment and culmination in the Christian dispensation. That's those two verses in Ephesians. So, I have other verses, but we don't have time to look at them. I do want to point your attention to Galatians 4. I do want you to note one phrase there. This is allegorically speaking, for these two women are two covenants. Hagar and Sarai were used as representative of two covenants. Look as he identifies them. One from Mount Sinai. What's that covenant? It's the one we read about in Exodus 19 and 20. The other from Jerusalem. As you see down in verse 25 and 26, it's the covenant with Jesus Christ reigning in, if you please, spiritual Jerusalem. And so that's the covenant that God made with Christ. Now, this covenant began with Pentecost. When Christ ascended, it began to reign and will last till judgment. And in Acts 11, Peter talks about the beginning. And that's what he's talking about. The beginning. When this plan began to be implemented through faith in Jesus Christ. And then Paul writes about the end in 1 Corinthians 15 when Christ comes again and bodies are raised from the grave. Now, let's finish by looking at Acts 2. So here's the beginning. Christ has ascended. He sat down to the right hand of God. Peter's preaching that. And so you see that in verse 22 and 23. And now you come down to 32, that Jesus God raised up, to which we are witnesses. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So this is the condition of this covenant. You've got to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. They said, well, okay, we've made a big, big mistake. We've crucified him. What do we do? Verse 37. They asked, what do we do? Because Christ ratified the covenant doesn't mean the people participated in his benefits. What do we need to do to participate in the benefits of that covenant? He says, here's what you got to do. Repent. Verse 38, you got to change your will. You got to acknowledge him as your king. You got to bow your knee to him. And you got to be baptized in the name of Christ. That is, based on your faith in him and what he is and what he did for the forgiveness of sins. Then you'll receive the gift the Holy Spirit's been talking about through the prophets, the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises to you and to your children, and many are far off, to all the Lord our God shall call. And so that promise that had been being developed was now reaching its fruition, its culmination in the fullness of times in Jesus. And when Peter said, how do we participate in the blessings of that covenant? If you lived in Abraham's time and you were a descendant of Abraham, you were a young boy, your mother and daddy took you and circumcised you on the eighth day, so you'd be part of that covenant. Had nothing to do with your will. This covenant's different. It had to do with your will, your faith, and your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, that he died for your sins and that you're willing to confess him and to serve him. Then and only then can we enjoy the benefits of the covenant Christ made with Christians through his death and conditional upon our obedient faith.